Well, I'm going to ask you to raise your hands and do a bit of a vote in a moment, because my question is, how many real friends would you say you have? Hands up if you'd say you've got more than 50 real friends. I'm not talking imaginary friends now. Real friends. Anyone want to put up their hand? More than 50 friends. Sam, you're not very popular. Oh, there we have. We have one, Sandy. Good on you, Sandy. Between 20 and 50 real friends. Okay, let's see a few hands. Some greater popularity as the numbers decrease. Between 10 and 20. Okay, a considerable amount. And then hands up, how many of you would say, I can count my real friends on sort of two hands, maybe even one hand, sort of below 10. All right. Well, Facebook tells me that I have 841 friends. So my wife, Liesl, is not as popular as me, and Facebook tells me she has 620 friends. Seth, my brother, has 436 friends, and my sister, Holly, sitting up there, 229. Come on, Holly. Carly, my other sister in Cape Town, has 209 friends. My dad has 71 friends. And then there's my poor mother. She only has 23 friends on Facebook. And it actually took her 2 years to realize that I'd requested to be a friend for her to actually to add me. But that's another story. So I'm now friends with my mother. But Facebook is basically telling me two things about my mother. One, clearly she is very lonely in cyberspace. Or the second option is that most of her real friends think that a notebook is spiral bound and an iPad is an eye patch and a tablet is chronic medication that you take every day. And so today we come to part five in our series in Proverbs entitled Tweets from Heaven, as we look at these bursts of wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and we come today to think about tweets about friendship. Tweets about friendship. It's a huge subject. I can't hope to cover all of it. You may leave this morning a bit disappointed, saying, well, you know, I'm feeling lonely here and you didn't speak to me about how I could go about growing my friends, how I could be more friendly. There's so many principles in the scriptures. But I think one of the things that Facebook has done for us is to connect us to all sorts of people. Some of them maybe are people that rightly we've long forgotten about, but now suddenly through Facebook they've come back into our lives. But what Facebook hasn't done is define exactly what is a friend. What is a friend? Because it's impossible. As much as I'd like to believe I'm popular, it's impossible for me to have 841 friends. And so that means many of you that are friends with me, you're actually not my friend. So deal with it. But God created us in His image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has been in this perfect unity, this perfect friendship. And in some sense, it's even deeper than a friendship. It's an intimacy. There's a oneness there. But being created in His image means you and I were hardwired for community. It's true that no man, no woman is an island. We were hardwired for community and to have friends and to be in relationship. And so God created us out of the overflow of that relationship. Not because He needed us, not because He was desperate to be worshipped, but out of the overflow of that love, He just had to share it. And so He created us. And the only thing we read about in the Garden of Eden that was not good was that Adam was alone. And God soon rectified that with a wife. And what a special friendship marriage is. Jesus modeled friendship for us in terms of the disciples. Sometimes a discipling relationship can develop into a friendship. And Jesus, at the end of His ministry, called the disciples friends. We see Him with Peter, James, and John. We see Him with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and staying in their home. We see Him going to wedding, to the wedding at Cana. And the fact that He was invited, He was a sociable friend. I don't think you can open the Old Testament or the New Testament and not just see the pages of Scripture talking about relationships and friendship and gospel partnership and the people that encouraged the Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus and this name and that name that we don't know much about. We just know they refreshed him and they restored him and they were a blessing in his life. And so this morning, as I said, we can't unpack everything, but I just want us to focus on the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs is going to call us to be wise in the friends that we choose, and being wise in ourselves, being good friends. And so we want to look at different types of friends that Proverbs are going to bring before us. And so our theme verse for this morning, the memory verse, is Proverbs 13:20. There it is up on the screen. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Let's read that together. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. It's Proverbs 13, verse 20. And I see really three principles in that verse, which we're not really going to unpack, but I think they're self-evident truths. These are the three principles. That firstly, the people we hang out with will always influence us. And we need to bear that in mind. That's what that theme verse is saying. Secondly, it's also saying that their influence will either be for good or for bad. The question is not whether your friends will influence you, it's how they're influencing you. And then thirdly, as a response, we therefore need to be wise. Very, very wise in our choice of friends. Someone once said, "Show me a man's companions and I will tell you what sort of man he is." It's hugely challenging, and I think there's a lot of truth in that. And good friends can be the greatest blessing in our lives, but when the wheels come off and things go pear-shaped, oh, it's a heavy burden to try and resolve issues and just when friendship has turned sour. And I believe life is all about navigating the path of friendship. From when you're a toddler and you have to learn that sharing is caring, right through to the challenges of being elderly and wondering which is the next funeral you're going to go to of a friend of yours that's passed away. Liesl's folks are in their mid to late 70s, and even last week, one of their closest life friends, Liesl's dad in the will, was stipulated, would he take the funeral? What a difficult funeral to do. And they're in that stage of life where friendships are coming to an end because of death, and there's this whole range across life of friendship. And so Solomon is writing to us as his spiritual children, so to speak, and giving us practical lessons. And so if you've got kids here, and if you're a parent, these are the kind of things you need to be bedding down in their lives. How do you choose wise friends? Because what a blessing when our children choose the right friends, and what a curse when they get into trouble with the wrong friends. I think back on all my years, I think it was close on 15 years that I was a full-time youth pastor with a specific focus there. And how many young people had made such progress in the faith, they'd come on Bible study, on camps, on mission trips, and all it took was the wrong friend to come in their life. And sometimes I'd be so discouraged, just like, thought all of this just out of the window in the moment Satan gets a foothold and they just throw it all away because of a bad relationship. So how do we define friendship? Maybe this is a good place to start. And I've been helped here by Mark Driscoll. I listened to a sermon and sort of just fueled my creative juices. I've adapted it a little bit. Hope he doesn't mind. A friend is a trustworthy person. We could say it's a peer. I would say some friendships can be cross-generational, and what a blessing that can be when the young and the old are together. And I can think of examples in churches I've been a part of where I've seen that dynamic, and what a blessing. But I think generally it is a peer, someone at the same life stage. It's a trustworthy person with whom we mutually, you can't force somebody to be your friend. Maybe you tried that at school, you know. You didn't want to share your suite with me, well then I won't be your friend anymore. You can't play that game. It's a mutually choosing to lovingly do life together. That's the thing. Being with a friend is not a chore. It's like, we've got to have a bride together. We've got to get them together. Sometimes we've got to intentionalize it when life gets busy, but essentially, it's doing life. It's just finding yourself in each other's space all the time by seeking unique access and service for God's glory and our mutual good. So God's glory is at stake and also our own mutual good. Well, what are some different types of friends that Proverbs gives? The first one is the fake. And I think you'll see Proverbs often, even as we spoke about laziness and I preached last Sunday night, often the illustrations are negative. Because I think when we see negative examples, we're able to see ourselves more clearly. And obviously the scriptures call us to do the flip side. So most of these will be negative, and I trust you'll draw the positive implications. The fake, also known as the freeloader. Got any friends like that? Chapter 19 and verse 4. The references are up there, and I'll read you the text. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. Proverbs 14:20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. In fact, the verse goes on and says, that's why you shouldn't shun your neighbor, just because he's poor. And then 19 verse 6, this imagery, many curry favor with the ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. And I can think back on people I know, sometimes family members in the past or people that have come to me for help who use gift giving as a form of manipulation and friendship. I think the fake is often hard to spot because it's so subtle. They are primarily in a friendship, not because of you, but because of themselves. It's essentially a selfishly motivated friendship, but it's so hard to spot. And they're there for what you can do for them, not for what they can do for you. It's not mutual. It's not two peers, two equals. It's actually one that is giving all the time and the other one is taking. And they don't truly love you. They simply love what you can give them. They're essentially using you. You were like the kid back in junior school who had the bike in the neighborhood, and so you had friends. On that hot summer's day, you were the kid that had the swimming pool, and so you had all of the friends. Maybe you're the friend who has the timeshare. Talk to me afterwards. You're the friend who's already pre-ordered the PlayStation 4, and you've got the 3D TV. You're the one with the lawnmower, and your neighbor's never bought a lawnmower because he knows every Saturday morning he can knock on the door and you'll just loan him the lawnmower. You're the one that always has an abundance of sugar and all sorts of other things. What you see in there is that you're always the one lending, but your friend never lends to you. There's always a lending-borrowing relationship, but it's only one way. And so Proverbs is wise. It's giving us discernment here. And Solomon is writing to us almost as sons and daughters and saying, watch out. Not everyone that seems to be a friend is one. People can be masters of manipulation. They can use all sorts of tactics. And if you're a generous person, then you face the risk of being abused. Next week, we're going to talk about guarding against gullibility. But if you're a generous person, my challenge to you is to not hold back on your generosity, but to be more discerning, more focused, to say, is this a genuine case? And sometimes it's going to require some counsel and great wisdom from God. If you're a single young lady here, we could apply this and say, watch out for those guys that only have one thing in mind. It's not really about them. I mean, it's not really about you. It's about them. It's about their needs and their sexual desires, and they're only interested in you for one thing. The whole relationship is built on a fraudulent foundation, which the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4. In the context of sexual immorality, he says, do not defraud one another. It's an interesting Greek word saying, don't go past the point. Don't promise things that you aren't able to deliver on. Don't pretend as though you have a desire to get married when you don't, or whatever the issues are. That's a form of fraud. And so I want to challenge you, don't cheapen the word friend. It is a holy word. Now, we mustn't cheapen it. There needs to be a mutuality. Phileo love, that Greek word, has the idea of give and take. And there may come a season in a friend's life where you call to intentionally invest more, and they may become more of a taker as you will. But on the whole, look at that relationship. And if it's based upon freeloading or fakeness or fraud, then Proverbs is encouraging you to seriously look at whether you should be calling that a friendship. So here's a question for us. What friends am I using for ulterior motives? And where do I as a friend need to reciprocate more? And I've been challenged by this because I think there's some friends and I don't invest enough in them, but I sometimes expect them to invest in me. Well, what about us and God and our friendship? Saying, God, you are the giver, but actually sometimes I worship you because of all the blessings you give me. Do we worship God because of who he is? Even in our friendship of him, do we seek to manipulate and use him? There's so much here for application. So that's the fake. Number two, the fat mouth. The fat mouth. 16:28. A perverse man stirs up dissension. You get this idea of a dust storm. And a gossip separates close friends. 26:18-19. Listen to the imagery. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I think the Hebrew actually says, Achman. Achman, I was only joking. I was just joking. I mean, the friend with a big fat mouth just can't keep that mouth shut. The friend is an information gatherer, and every time they're listening in on a conversation, so what were you saying? They're always phoning you to be a data capturer. They're mining data from you. They're always just taking the boundary a little bit further. They're just prying a little bit further via email or SMS, eavesdropping on the latest news. And somehow, wherever they go, they leave a trail of destruction. And suddenly, in the turmoil, there's five or six people that are angry with you. And it's because of something you said there that's now been shifted around. Now, the fat mouth would never admit that what they're doing and saying is the work of a madman, shooting fiery arrows. And if you try and confront them, what do they say? They say, I was just joking. But come on, can't you take a joke? Why are you always so serious? I mean, you know my personality. That's the way I'm wired. I mean, you did something funny. I didn't know you didn't want me to tell people about that. But the scriptures say gossip separates close friends. You can be close friends for years, and all it takes is that gossip to chip that away. And we have to guard our hearts, what we say. The trust is eroded, and that trust is at the core of a friendship. These references aren't up on the screen, but you can just listen about gossip. Just three references. 11:13. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. 26:20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. It's amazing. When a quarrel's going on, just add a bit of gossip in there, a bit of slander, and the thing just continues to blaze away. Proverbs 20:19. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid. There it is again. Avoid a man who talks too much. Avoid the fat mouth friend. If a friend of yours is blabbering all the time and they're coming to you and blabbering about other people, I want to tell you the chances are that that's what they're doing about you to other people. And they're like a madman burning up their friendships. Number three, the fault finder. The fault finder is the opposite of the forbearing friend or the forgiving friend. And if you haven't picked it up, they all begin with the letter F. 17:9. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, there's some of you here today who have a high regard for truth, and that's a good thing. But the fault finder is somebody who can just never let the thing go. Even the smallest thing must be resolved to the nth degree. And it becomes just a little bit too much. This high regard for truth is not tempered by love. And so there's almost I need to resolve things. You know, maybe I should have been a lawyer. I like to argue. I've got my case. I'm going to win. And you can't keep that up for very long. I think if you're the kind of friend that is always confronting things, you're not going to have any time left to actually have a friendship. You can't keep asking defensive questions and hiring the private investigator. And there's just paranoia. There's no trust. You have to face that because it's revealing more about your own heart than it is about theirs. Friends are relaxed about minor offenses and minor issues. As a good friend, you understand my heart. I know my heart better than anyone else. I know my weaknesses, and I need to cut my friend a little bit of slack, a bit of grace. The good friend is slow to anger. It's abounding in kindness, like God's character. And if we have to confront our friends all the time, then ultimately it's going to lead to a separation. Mark Driscoll again says that such a friendship is more of an interrogation than a friendship. He says you can't hammer them on everything, and then he gives us a kind of an illustration at a bit of a different tack. He says if you've got kids, sometimes our young kids don't need another lecture. They just need to go to sleep because they become insane. And he says sometimes we want to lecture them out of Leviticus when they just actually need to go to bed. And there's a time and a place as a parent to resolve some of those things, but there's also a time just to throw them in bed and close the door. He who covers over an offense promotes love. And sometimes your friends just need a nap. They've had a bad day. They got stuck in traffic. The wheels have come off. And just an awareness of that. And how in the church we can be so harsh and so critical in our emails and in our engagement. And we need to cut each other a lot of grace. I need so much grace and patience. You need so much grace and patience. And we in the church of God and within our friendships and within our ministries, we need to exercise much grace. Because he who covers over an offense promotes love. And we're talking minor offenses here. And so this proverb is a call to be a forgiving and a forbearing friend. Number four, the fiery fumer. I just love that picture. Also known as the fly-off-the-handle friend. Maybe you know some friends like that. Proverbs 22:24-25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Proverbs 26:21. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Same image there. He just keeps fanning into flame. And this is the friend that's like the pit bull. One day they're so cute, so cuddly, so nice. This is nice little caramello bear. And then the next day, this raging pit bull is foaming at the mouth and you don't know what's going on. And maybe there's people in your life you're always having to tiptoe around. There's eggshells on the ground. You just sense, if I just step wrong here, they're going to fly off the handle. There's going to be rage that comes out. Fiery fumer is quick-tempered and easily angered. And Proverbs says, this is the kind of friend that you must ditch. Don't associate with one easily angered. I remember a young guy walking into my office to talk about a friend that was prone to road rage. And he said, whenever I travel with him, he's got a license. I don't have a license. I go with my friend. He just drives like a maniac. He's always the one at fault, and he just takes it out on people. And he even told me, he said he stopped in the middle of the intersection, got out, and was just pointing and shouting at people. And he said he was going down Bayes Nordier. He was going about 140 kilometers per hour in a 60-kilometer zone. And I didn't know what to do, and I asked him to slow down. Just made him so angry, he went even faster. How do I handle this? And I went on leave 3 weeks later, got a phone call in Cape Town to say that there's somebody associated with our youth ministry that had been killed in a car accident as he was coming home one night, and it was this young man prone to that kind of rage. He was by himself and taken a corner too fast, spun out, and I think he had hit a tree. These friends were shaken because just a week before, some of them were in that very vehicle. Some of them were too afraid to say anything. How do we speak up? That's not the kind of friend that you want to associate with. And if you're always having to explain your friend's behavior to everyone else, in their wake, there's just this fire, and you're always saying, look, I'm sorry about him. You know, you've got to understand there's this. Sorry about her. That's not the kind of friend you want to be defending. Number five, the fanatical fatiguer. You'll see the sign there says, please do not ring the doorbell or knock on the door. Because this is the kind of person that just wants to keep doing that, and eventually it wears you out. Proverbs 25, verse 17. It's an interesting verse because the Hebrew word for neighbor and the Hebrew word for friend is actually the same. So you can look up all the verses even on neighbor in Proverbs and get insight into friendship. Proverbs 25, 17. I just think the scriptures are so wise. Listen to this. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he'll hate you. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house because too much of you, and he'll hate you. See, the fanatical fatiguer is fanatical. He or she is just too much. They fatigue you. They wear you out. You go out into the street after the service, and you're one of the pastors here, and you see someone from the 10 o'clock service coming. You think, knock them. They suck the lifeblood out of me. But, of course, it's none of you. It's 10 o'clock service somewhere else. Eventually, that friendship is replaced by hate. There's no boundaries. There's no discussion about the nature of this relationship. Often, it's an acquaintance who just thinks that they're more of a friend than you've let them in, and the door just gets opened a crack, and there they are, and you can't get rid of them. The friendship becomes just too much and one-sided. You're busy packing up the car, and they come to the driveway. I see you going on holiday. You got space for one more. But don't you guys normally go to sleep only at about 11 o'clock? It's 9 o'clock. It's still early. You don't mind if I just carry on watching your 3D TV? I mean, these are the friends who buy the same brand of cars. You tell them, you know, this is where I got this great T-shirt, and next week they're wearing the T-shirt. I remember Liesl in high school had a friend who every time she appeared, she was like a clone of Liesl. Liesl got this, she got that. Liesl did that, she did that. The friends who know your alarm code and have a remote. And by the time you've got home, they say, oh, you left your cell phone at home today. But it's okay, I've replied to a lot of your SMSs. Now, nobody likes a friend who never wants to hang out. I'd say to you, one of the ways to make friends, and that's another whole sermon, is if people ask you to do stuff, be willing. Try and make space. But this fanatical fatigue has gone to the other extreme. They're there all the time. I remember in high school, a friend of mine, before I'd even woken up, he was there on his bicycle at my place. The first week, it was nice to have him there, and he was there. You know, it's like, okay, I'm busy snoring now. You can leave and go home. But in week two, week three of the December holidays, it's like, I just need some space. It's hugely draining. And so friendships need to be clarified and boundaries set and agreed upon. And these friends are just too much. Phone too much, email too much, Facebook too much, message, and then they phone you. You haven't replied. Have you died? I SMS'd you 6.5 minutes ago. I haven't heard anything. I remember a guy who worked in a call center at one of my previous churches, and he would, every day, from 9 till 12, he'd phone some of us as young adults. And he'd speak to me, want to speak to me for an hour, and then he put down the phone, and he was so bored in his job, he'd phone the next guy and the next guy, and we had to put boundaries in place. Sometimes you could just put the phone there and carry on working and he'd just be talking to himself. You could hear it. I mean, or the guy that was so obsessed with this girl. She worked at a travel agency and he went and sat every lunch hour in his lunch hour opposite the travel agency staring into the window. It freaked her out. She said, how do I get rid of this guy? I can't come out. He's just fixed into the window. And then he came to see me and he said, I'm convinced that she loves me. I said, why are you convinced that she loves you? Well, last night at Bible study, she spilled coffee on me and it's a sign. Of course it's a sign. It's a sign of some very bad things. Mark Driscoll describes such a friend. He says he's like a golden retriever with a stick in his mouth, wagging his tail and saying, I want to play. But number six, the flippant friend. Maybe we would call him the fixer, and you'll see why in a moment. The flippant friend. Proverbs 25 and verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day. Just imagine that image. It's already a cold day and your garment just gets taken away. Or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Or maybe to understand it, let me read in two other translations. The Message says, singing light songs to the heavy-hearted is like pouring salt in their wounds. Or the Contemporary English Version, singing to someone in deep sorrow is like pouring vinegar in an open cut. They just don't know what's appropriate. They don't know how to relate. They're the joker. This is the life of the party. This is the prankster. And sometimes they are the most lonely people of all. The class clown who has actually no real friends of themselves, for themselves. They only know superficiality. And they're flippant. I remember a young guy of 19 coming to see me. His mom had recently died of cancer. And he said to me, Justin, I'm going out weekend after weekend partying, and what I'm beginning to realize is that none of those people that I thought were friends actually want to ask me how I'm doing about my mom's death. Yeah, the Friday night after the funeral, a couple of people asked me, but that was it once, never again. He said, I'm feeling so lonely. All they want to do is just stay at the superficial level. All they want to do is just party, and they think that if they're happy and they just put on a smile, I'll be happy. Why won't my friends that I call friends even ask me deeply, have a deep conversation with me? I think the flippant friend can also go a little bit further, and this might apply to some of you. This is someone who's a little bit better than superficial, but they're a hyper, super spiritual flippant friend. And it's easy for us as Christians. It's easy for us to hand out Bible verses like we hand out jelly tots, to send one another fluffy poems and pixelated pictures on Facebook. But we don't really know how to enter into grief and sorrow and really sit with our friends. And we all need equipping on that. I think we don't know what to say. Should we talk about this? Shouldn't we? Sometimes we can offer quick fixes and simplistic solutions and stock cliches. There's some people I know who, doesn't matter what the circumstance, they have the same stock cliche. I remember somebody just a few weeks ago telling me that at a funeral, and I think it was a daughter that had passed away, one of the close friends in their desire to try and empathize and understand, said to their friend, you know, we really have felt for you because this week we've also felt the same. You know, we actually, our dog of 15 years, we had to put him down this week. That was what came out of their mouth in that moment. This person wants to fix everything, but sometimes they do more damage. And then number seven, I think this is self-explanatory and I won't comment too much on this, but the fair weather friend. A friend that's there when everything is bright and sunny, but when the clouds and the storms come, they're nowhere to be seen. Proverbs 25:19, again, a wonderful image. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. I mean, here you've got this amazing piece of biltong. You can't do justice to it if you've got a bad tooth. It just cannot be relied upon. You're going on a hike, and there's a steep slope, and there's a cliff on the other end, but both of your feet are lame. Both of your legs are lame. It's just something that cannot be relied on in that moment. And friends are meant to be people in your life that you can depend on. And if they're not there in the hard times, they're not true friends. Your friends are there when they need you, but are they there when you need them? And so that brings us to the opposite, number eight, the faithful friend. What a glorious verse in 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There are some friends that you just sense, Lord, they were born for a moment such as this. I have such a deep need, and they have just been such a profound blessing at this particular point. This brother has been born for adversity, for this very moment. And maybe you can think of friends that when you've gone through difficult and painful times, that's when the friendship has really become strong. And people you thought that were there for you, they kind of faded away. And maybe somebody surprised you with the depth with which they cared for you. I think of the friends that have visited me in hospital at times, that have loved me through thick and thin, who've believed in me, supported me, offered me what I really needed. But there were others who vanished. And they're these faithful friends who are just a consistent bedrock in your life. And the challenge today is, do you have those friends? If the wheels really came off, do you have people? Are you connected in this church? Are you in community? Are you being discipled? Do you have friends who will be with you there into the future? Committed friends, long-standing friends. I think it's hard in this day and age. I look back at my life and I say, lots of involvement, lots of people, lots of busyness, lots of things around me, churches I've been involved in, people I've been connected with, but who's really been there through it all? Because Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. You can be in the crowd and still be lonely. You may come to ruin. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Do you have such a friend? A friend who sticks closer than a brother. Number 9, the flattering friend, and I also won't make much comment on this. The flattering friend, 26:28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. 28:23. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. This is a friend who always tells you what you want to hear. This is a friend that doesn't challenge your relationship. This is just a stagnant friendship. Whether you were friends with them or not, it actually makes very real little difference in your life. But secretly, there are things boiling beneath the surface. But you just keep flattering them, or they keep flattering you. You use sweet and kind words, but underneath, you're not happy with the relationship. And sometimes that can even hide some of the fear you have. You don't want to speak the truth because the whole relationship is based on a shaky foundation. And they don't have an opinion of their own. They're always shape-shifting. Well, what do you think? What do you want to order? What are you going to wear tonight? Well, what movie are you going to watch? And they just do whatever you want to do because they don't want to offend you. And so the flip side of that is our final type of friend from Proverbs is number 10, the frank friend. The frank friend. Remember an elderly gentleman in Cape Town in our church. His name was Frank. I just never plucked up the courage. I always wanted to say to him, hi, do you mind if I'm Justin with you and then you can be Frank with me? But I just never had the courage to do that. But we need friends who'll be frank with us. This is a verse you need to memorize. 27 verse 6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Let me read that again. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. But an enemy multiplies kisses. It's a hugely challenging verse. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but it's an enemy who multiplies kisses. It's an immature friend who's too afraid to speak the truth in love. And it's the Judas type friend who says, I'm a friend of Christ, and comes up and kisses him on the lips. And Jesus himself even said, friend. He even called him friend in that moment of betrayal. Friend, do what you came for. But a real friend is not afraid to wisely and sensitively wound you. Because how else are we going to grow? I don't want to just stagnate where I'm at. I don't want to know my friends are no better, no different because of the impact of my life. If you want to grow, you'll seek out wise friends that will say the hard things. You'll sit down and say, you know, I've seen this in your life and I want to challenge you. I think you really need to trust God in this area. You really need to stop doing that. You really need to do this. But it's done in a way like a careful surgeon does to cut out a tumor, and its motive, the wound, is not to harm you and to cause you to bleed and die on the floor. It's to heal you and to grow you, to challenge your character. And some friends never want to have the tough conversations. There's this unwritten rule, you don't criticize me, and then I won't criticize you. And there's just a stagnant plan. And I want to say to you, if you're afraid to truly speak to somebody in love, you're actually saying that you love yourself more than them. So you're saying, oh, what are they going to think of me? I can't say that. What if it? Then you're actually saying, I love myself more than I love them and what God's best is for them when done in an appropriate way. Maybe there's a friend that you've pushed away because they've challenged you about something. They spoke the honest truth to you. And yes, maybe at times they didn't do it in the most appropriate way, and there's those issues. But maybe they're actually the person who loves you the most. Listen to your friends. Speak honestly with them. Ask them for wisdom and counsel. Be with friends that will bring life. Speak life into them. Pray for them. Find friends who will mold you and counsel you with God's word. Not with worldly wisdom, but with the wisdom that comes from God's word. Because 27 verse 9 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friends springs from his earnest counsel. The friends that are the most present, the pleasant, are those that give us deep counsel, earnest counsel. And so as we close our time together, I would be failing you if I didn't point you to the amazing friendship that you and I have and can know in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a more faithful friend can we find than Christ through the gospel? John 15, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. It's a command about friendship. Love each other as I've loved you. And greater love has no one than this, said Jesus, than that he lay down his life for his friends. I don't think there's anyone here who could say they have a friend who's literally died on their behalf. Maybe there is. Sometimes we read of some of those stories. But what other friend has laid down their life for you? What other friend, as you read through those 10 things, can tick them off and say, yes, they're strong in all of those areas that are the flip side positive of those negative things? And in the gospel, God says, I can give you the strength to love others as I have loved you. Look at how I've loved you, and then live that out in your relationship with people. The Holy Spirit wants to transform you and mold you more into the image of Christ in your sphere of friendship, influence, and even beyond. Scripture even talks about enemies and our roles there. And God's word is a word that not only rebukes us, it builds us up. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come just full of truth. He also came full of grace. He spoke the truth in love, and those things were married in his personality. And you can impress people from a distance, it's been said, but you can only impact them close up. So my challenge is, who is it that you are impacting close up, and who is it that is impacting you? And so I end with a story. It's a story I heard from my daughter Amber just a few weeks ago. She's part of a group of friends at school, and one of the girls was having a birthday party, and she decided to throw open the birthday party to a wider circle of friends. But for the sleepover, she was only going to invite two very, very close friends. And Amber's not such a close friend with her, so she wasn't expecting to be invited to the sleepover. I wasn't too perturbed about that. But let's call the girl organizing the party Susie, and let's call another girl Cindy. Cindy is a girl that nobody really wanted to be around. She really was a pain to be around. She was kind of on the fringe of that circle. And Susie was organizing the party, said, I'm not even inviting Cindy to the wide open party on the Friday night, certainly not to the sleepover. And so Susie's mom said, well, who do you want to invite to the party to sleep over? I'll contact them. And so she gave the mom the names of the two girls. And mom made a huge mistake. Mom SMS'd the wrong Cindy. Because there are two Cindys. There's good Cindy and evil Cindy that we just spoken about. And evil Cindy was invited to come to the sleepover. Never mind the fact that she wasn't even going to be invited to the party. What does mom do? She's in a dilemma now. There's now two Cindys coming to the sleepover and the other girl. Mom didn't have the heart to SMS, and so she just let it be. But the wrong Cindy came to school the next day having been invited, and she was bragging to all her friends. I can't believe it. She was like blown away. I've been invited. Have you been invited to the sleepover? No. Have you been to the... And she said, what's so special about me? I mean, there's a whole sermon there about the principle of heaping burning coals on the head of your enemy. But I think this story is a picture of how much Jesus loves you. Because you, that strange kid that nobody wants to be around. You, that kid that's into Star Wars when no one else knows what Star Wars is about. And by God's grace, it's not a mistake. He's intentionally come, and you are more than just somebody who is different. You are infinitely different from a holy God. You're a sinner. And it's not a mistake that he's invited you to come to the banquet and to the feast and said, come enjoy. And not only that, he's not only made you a friend, he's made you a child, he's made you a son, he's made you a daughter, he's made you a co-heir with Christ. His grace and friendship has come, and it is transforming, and it is astounding. And you just have to be staggered that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I've got a long way to go in the kind of friend that I am. And I think probably most of us do. And it's hugely convicting. But God wants to give us the grace. As much as we need grace with one another, we need His grace. And so Jesus, the perfect one, the friend of sinners, is there to empower me as I befriend fellow sinners. Well, as we close, we're going to do something a little bit different. We just want to have a time of reflection. I'm going to play a song in a moment, a song about friendship, for you just to think and reflect. And as you do so, there's just four questions that, again, I was so helped by Mark Driscoll, that I think, jot these down, put them in your phone, meditate on these. Just one, meditate on how is Jesus a real friend to me? Secondly, how can I be a better friend to whom? Is there somebody that God is calling me to be friend or do a better job with? Three, who would I consider to be a good friend to me? Look back on your life and just think, sure, why were those people good friends to me? And then fourthly, what is changing as a result of Proverbs in my thinking regarding friendship? Is there somebody I no longer need to be friends to? Doesn't mean I need to be mean, not love them anymore, but there's just some people you can't invest the same level in and you need to let them go. And maybe there's some people that you need to invest more intentionally, and maybe God is speaking to you this morning. So as I said, there's much we could have looked at. Maybe some of you are feeling lonely and you're wondering, where do we find such friends? And I pray that you'll seek counsel and help from us as a church, and that we'd be a church known for deep relationships and deep friendships. So you reflect now as we listen to the song, a song by Michael W. Smith.
So many miles, the road that stretches behind us. We've had some laughter and our share of tears, but all these moments unite us. I'll be your friend for a lifetime, against the wind and the rain of every season. I will be your friend.
Father, we thank you for your blessing in our life that comes to us and the gift of other people. Lord, we thank you for strong and healthy and godly relationships that bring such blessing to our lives. But Lord, we know also that the flip side is true, and we ask that you'd give us grace to know how to deal with the difficulties and the pitfalls and challenges of friends that are not healthy for us, or maybe we're not healthy for them. Lord, we thank you most of all for your friendship of us that goes far deeper than any earthly relationship. But yet at the same time, Lord, you don't expect us to be so spiritual that we only relate to you, because you've said in your word that when we love one another, your joy is in us and your love is made complete in us. And we cannot fathom, Lord, how our love for one another somehow makes your love manifest to a watching world. So I just pray that you take these truths, impress it on our hearts, Lord, where we are lonely and afraid, that you'd give us boldness and strength, Lord, to maybe take that step out of our comfort zone to meet somebody new. That, Lord, the friends that we have, we wouldn't neglect them, but we'd continue to invest and give you thanks for the blessing that they've been. Work in our lives, Lord, as a result of your word this day, and give us godly and wise friends who will shape us. For your honor and for your glory, we pray. Amen.